We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and you'll notice in verses 7 to 11, the psalm that we read from earlier on is quoted. And then we read after the quotation in verse 12 of Hebrews 3, the writer's conclusion and exhortation. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then he adds, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And he's talking, of course, about the children of Israel and the way in which they behaved during the period of the wilderness wanderings. And he's using it as an illustration in order to exhort Christians not to do the same, not to fall into the same example, as he puts it, of unbelief, but to press on, to go on, to continue in living the Christian life. And that's the theme of the letter. It's about perseverance. It's about continuing. It's about believing every day. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that faith is something that happens to you when you become a Christian and that's it. But it most certainly isn't. We have to live each day by faith. Now he's encouraging us and them to do this with a number of arguments. He reminds them of the great example of Christ. He tells them about his own love and life and light, and the way in which he had come into the world in order to give these blessings to them. He speaks to them about his deity, his humanity, and his high priestly work. And he says, now, don't neglect your salvation. Don't let it drift, and don't drift away. The tendency to drift is almost incurable in human beings. But it is curable, so he's saying, don't do it. Keep going. Go on persevering. Go on believing. It's not easy for you. It's tough, he's saying, because of various things that were happening to them. And they wanted to go back to their old way of believing and behaving in Judaism. But he's saying, don't do that, because the Christ has come. Reality is here. So you don't go back to the shadows if you've got the reality. And because you've got the reality, go on. And he encourages them to do this together. It's a corporate thing, not just an individual thing. So the answer to flagging zeal, to tendencies to go back, to drift, to backsliding, is faith. Beware. He encourages them, he exhorts them, but he warns them, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He calls unbelief by its name. It's evil. We hear it all the time in our modern world. You can't read a newspaper, you can't look at the television without unbelief presenting itself to you. And the same tendency is in us all. Somebody has said that faith at its base means keeping unbelief quiet, like a dog, keeping it down, saying, get down, when unbelief raises its head. Get down! Sometimes you've got to do that with the dog, don't we? I remember once preaching up in Abergwynfi. In fact, it was the first place I ever preached, and staying there with old Mr. Chivers, and he had a little terrier dog. He'd only just got it, and it was lively, and it kept nipping my ankles. And I got fed up and I gave it a real bang. And I hope he didn't mind, but it did the trick. I felt like saying to the dog, get down! Behave! We've got to say something. That's what children sometimes, don't we? Behave yourself. Well, the writer is here. He's saying, behave yourselves. as Christians. Don't drift. Don't let unbelief get hold of you. You get hold of it and deal with it. So at its base, unbelief has to be kept quiet, and faith is that. But of course, there's much more to it than that. And it's worth asking ourselves at this stage, what exactly faith is? Because people have all kinds of views about faith. For some, it means being convinced that they'll get what they want. So, if they want a job, well, we'll pray. We'll ask God. If they want to pass their driving test, they ask God, help me pass my driving test. If they want healing for illness, they ask God for healing. But then, what if you fail the driving test? What if you're not healed? What if somebody else gets the job? That's not faith. Has faith failed? Of course not, because it's not faith in the first place. Not real faith, not saving faith, not the faith the Bible is talking about. That's wanting God to do for us what we want him to do. As though we were the center of the universe, not him. That's not faith. For others, it's a kind of receptive attitude to ideas, or if you like, to truth. You need an open mind, and that means you go on seeking. You never arrive, but you go on seeking. The thing to do, people say, is to travel well, never mind about arriving. Well, that's not faith either. I well remember fishing in a river in the South Island of New Zealand, the Kawerau River, and toiled away there all day, didn't get a bite. And then I was talking to a friend late in the day, a New Zealander, and he said, you know, there aren't any fish in that river. It's one of those rare New Zealand rivers. It's so full of gravel and dust that the fish can't survive in it. So I'd been toiling away all day trying to catch a fish, and there weren't any there. Well, you don't just fish for the thrill of fishing. And you don't just believe for the thrill of believing. Openness to truth. You want something to happen. If you're a fisherman, you want to catch a fish. Faith, real faith, is a response to truth revealed. It's not sort of exposure to truth and searching for truth. It's not that. And then people say, well, of course, faith means inheriting and in a tradition. You were brought up a Christian or Muslim. You therefore are a Christian or a Muslim. I don't know whether any of you have been following the correspondence in the Times this last week about the article I mentioned actually last Sunday, I think, by Alistair McGrath about Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. And people have been writing in their comments about both what Dawkins had said and what McGrath had said in response to him. And it was a very interesting correspondence, and one letter came from four professors, all at the top of their fields, one or two of them retired, from various universities, and all Christians, and all saying that they were scientists, but they were Christians, and there was no contradiction between the two. And then someone wrote in to say, ah, yes, but of course those four people were all brought up to be Christians. So he'd been brought up in a voodoo culture, or in a Muslim culture, or in a Hindu culture, then they wouldn't be Christians at all. And behind that letter is the modern idea of what faith is. You're brought up to believe. But you're not. That is not faith. I mean, you can be brought up to believe, I appreciate that. But many, many people were not brought up to believe. And in any case, faith is Jesus calling us by name. I'm not a Christian because I've got my father's and my mother's blood in me. I had to become a Christian myself. Blood doesn't flow in veins. Blood isn't in the genes. Faith isn't in the genes. Faith is about trusting Christ for yourself. That's not faith, then. This idea that you embrace an inherited tradition. I mean, the Lord can use that, obviously, to bring us to himself. But there are many people who don't fit that description. And then people say, oh, well, it's about believing a number of facts. You have these facts presented to you, these biblical facts, and you nod your head to them. You assent to them. You say, yes, I believe those facts. Well, of course, there are facts to be believed. But you can believe all the facts without being a Christian. Faith is not believing that Christ died for you only. It's believing in Jesus Christ who died for you, which is quite a different thing. Because the devil believes all the facts, but there's no trust in Jesus Christ. We must come to Jesus Christ and into Jesus Christ to be truly Christian. And then people say, well, faith is hoping for the best. You can't really be sure, you know, but believe just in case. Like the sailor who's been shipwrecked, and he's clinging to a plank of wood, hoping for an island. You can't be sure, but you cling anyway. It's a gamble. Well, faith is not a gamble. It's not what the Bible means by faith at all. And then others say, well, it's leaping into the dark. Taking potluck. You can't be sure, you don't know, you have no real evidence, so you jump and you hope. No. Unbelief is refusing to face the light. And faith is not jumping into the dark. Well, what is it? What is the writer talking about here when he exhorts them, and we are exhorted to go on believing, not to allow an evil heart of unbelief to cause us to depart from the living God? What does he mean? Well, may I just pick out three things which I think the Bible means by faith. And these are things that we need to exercise every day of our lives. The first is that we receive, we respond to, and we rest in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation. We receive, we respond to, and we rest in him. You see, real faith is in the person of Christ. It is Christ who saves, not faith. He was crucified on the cross, but our faith is not in the cross. He was raised from a tomb, but our faith is not in the empty tomb. The cross and the empty tomb are essential to saving faith. But faith ultimately is in the living Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who rose from the grave. This is so important that we sometimes miss it. I've mentioned before, I think, that excellent book, Coming to Faith in Christ. I always think that the title is unfortunate. We understand what the writer means, coming to faith in Christ. But it would have been a much better title if he had said, coming to Christ in faith. Because it is the person of Jesus Christ we trust in, who lives and who died and who lives again. So in faith, Christ is everything. Everything. In America, it seems, people believe that the way to be put right before God is through good works, through regeneration, if you like, through being good. In Britain, people often believe that the way to become a Christian is literally to die. Have you noticed that as soon as somebody's died, they're commended as believers very often? You go to a funeral service and the lady or the man, very often a lady now, taking the service at the crematorium, says that the person, even though the person didn't believe during his or her lifetime, is now in heaven. The British era is justification by death. You saw it in the death of Princess Diana. the United States error is justification by regeneration. But the gospel is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The gospel is not, you must be born again. That is not the gospel. Of course we must be born again. But if you tell people to be born again, how are they to be born again? It's only God who can give them new life. What we are to say to people is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To be told I need to be born again is to reduce me to utter impotence and inability. I can do nothing, therefore. If I am to be born again, what can I do? What could I do to be born anyway, humanly, into a family? To be born again is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart and in my life. But what I am told to do in the gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Of course, it's God who creates the faith within us, enabling us to believe. I realize that. But the gospel is about receiving the knowledge, receiving the truth, receiving the teaching concerning Jesus Christ revealed here in the Bible. So the first thing in faith is receiving the knowledge, the understanding, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Prophet, Priest and King, who came and lived and died and rose again for us. So that these are the truths we need to know and to receive in order to become Christians. We are to believe in that sense. We are to receive the truth, the facts. But then we are to respond to them. We are to do something about them. You have obeyed, says Paul, from the heart. So there must be consent to this truth. There must be this believing the doctrine with my mind and then responding to it in my heart. So when I hear the truth, I respond. I do something about it. I don't sit there waiting for a flash of illumination. I respond. And the persuasion of the Holy Spirit is vital in saving faith. And then having received the truth and responded to it, what do? I rest in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing to do. To rest in Jesus Christ. To know that he is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He is my redemption. So I rest in him. This makes it all personal and real. You receive the truth. You respond to the person. And then you rest in him. So in its ultimate, faith means resting in Jesus Christ. As the hymn puts it, resting. Leaning. On the everlasting arms. That's literally what the word faith means. I lean upon. I rest my whole life on Jesus Christ. Now we are to do that every day. Not just when we became Christians, but every day. Every day I am to receive this truth. Every day I am to respond to it. Every day I am to rest in Jesus Christ. The whole life of faith has to be lived in this way. So the faith that we were given at the beginning is the faith that we exercise day by day through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And the writer is saying, make sure that you receive the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Make sure that you respond to it each day. And make sure you rest in it and in him each day. Don't rely on yesterday. Every day I live, said Paul, by faith. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the first thing. The second thing about faith is that it brings us out of ourselves into Jesus Christ. Out of our past into Jesus Christ. Out of our present into Jesus Christ. And it sets the direction of our eyes upon the future. Now this is equally important. Because it's obvious that sometimes this may not happen to us. Have you noticed? I'm sure you must have. Because, like me, we are afflicted by temptations and doubts and the attacks of the enemy, and we know something about what this means. Have you noticed how sin always turns us in on ourselves? It makes us introverted and introspective. It's the whole nature of sin to do that. So we become preoccupied with ourselves. Well, there's no hope of salvation there. That's why regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the gospel. Because regeneration and the Holy Spirit, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, vital realities, vital truths, will enable us and are meant to enable us and to cause us to look at ourselves and to look into the mirror to see whether we have the evidences and the marks of regeneration and renewal in our lives. And it's right that we should do that, of course. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is coming out of ourselves into Jesus Christ, into union with Jesus Christ, into the fullness of His love and His life and His light. Put it like this. If you are a righteous person before God this morning, where is your righteousness found? Well, it is found in Jesus Christ. There's none in you. There's none in me. So I've had to come out of myself into His righteousness. He has been justified, and I am justified in Him. It's the same with sanctification. Do I have within me the power to sanctify my life, to make myself clean and holy? Well, we don't have that power. But Christ is our sanctification. So we come into Him and into His sanctifying grace and power. And glorification, how can I take this human nature of mind, body and spirit, and glorify it? Take it out of death and transform it into the likeness of the resurrection life of Jesus. How can I do that? The answer is I can't. So Christ is my glorification. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians, who of God is made unto us wisdom, that is, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So faith is coming out of myself into the fullness and the wonder of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that why the Apostle John says that it overcomes the world? This is the victory, he said, that overcomes the world, even our faith. What did he mean? Well, he meant that we come out of the world, out of the nature and ugliness and horror of sin and hostility and alienation to God. We come out of the world into Christ, into the heavenly world. So we are now living in the heavenly places. We are hidden with Christ in God. And that means that we can overcome the world. We are citizens of another realm and of another kingdom, and now living in this world, because we are citizens of the next, enables us to overcome this present evil world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it's because all the resources we need are found in Jesus Christ. So I look out to Him. I come out of myself into Him. But I do it every day. Of course I need to look into the mirror. Of course I need to examine myself to see whether I have the marks of grace and the evidences of life. Of course. But I also look out of the window. I look to Him who made an end of all my sin. And I know that my life is hid with Christ in God. So it's not just a question of knowing the doctrines of grace. It's knowing and experiencing and entering into the riches that are mine in Jesus Christ. And you see what this does. And the writer here in this marvelous letter directs us onwards to the future. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Because my life now is hid with Christ. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He is my redemption. So the whole direction of my living is onwards and forwards to Him. He's there. He's in glory. He's made an end of sin. He's at the right hand of God. Faith is the substance of that. It's the evidence of that. Faith is the direction of my life, not just out of myself, but out of my past, out of my present, and on into the future, which is Jesus Christ and the glory of the world to come. That is really why it is so important that we do not allow an evil heart of unbelief to cause us to depart from the living God. I have to, every day of my life, come out of myself into Christ. Because all the time, the devil and sin are telling me to go in on myself. To go back. Whereas faith says, come out and into the glorious reality of Jesus Christ. You have a wonderful illustration of this in Isaiah 6. Do you remember how the prophet looked around and he saw chaos, tragedy, the king was dead, the situation was bleak. And then he looked up and he saw the holy and the gracious and the merciful God, triune in holiness and in majesty and in glory. And then he looked in and he saw himself. And when he saw himself, he cried, woe is me, for I am undone. But then he looked out. What did he see? He saw an altar. And living coals were on it. And living coals were brought to him and touched his lips. And his iniquity was cleansed. And he was pardoned and healed. That's exactly it. When we look around this morning, yes, things are pretty difficult. When we look up, we are condemned. When we look in, we see sin and failure. When we look out, we see Jesus Christ. So every day of my life, I look to Him who made an end of all my sin. That's lovely. It's what faith is. It's what you do when you're dying. It's what you do when you're living. Every day. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Then there's one other thing about faith that I think we need to say, a third thing. Faith is the gift of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in rebirth. I know that is a great mystery and a great marvel and a great miracle, but it's true. God gives us faith. But then, having given us faith, what happens? Well, our mouths are shut about ourselves. We stop talking about ourselves. The whole point about unbelief and about a failure to live for God's glory is that we are talking about ourselves all the time. Our righteousness, our works, what we are doing, the fact that we are like this and nobody else is like this and we are right. That's in us all. We talk too much about ourselves, too much about our achievements, too much about our righteousness, too much about the way we do things. But in real faith, we shut up, if you would pardon the expression. We stop talking. Paul doesn't put it quite so bluntly as that. But he does say that every mouth may be stopped, which is the same thing. And the whole world be found guilty before God. In saving faith, we stop talking about ourselves. And then, we open our mouths to talk about Jesus. We praise Him, we worship Him, we want everybody to know Him. We are ablaze with love for Him. That's what faith means. So our mouths are shut about ourselves and opened in praise to Jesus Christ. In worship, in adoration, in love, and in praise. Do you remember how Paul puts this in that incomparable fifth chapter of his letter to the Romans? Among the most sublime words, I would have thought, he ever wrote. Listen to this. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And If when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. In other words, we praise Christ, we worship Christ, we praise God for his amazing grace and love toward us. We boast in him. Paul said, I will boast in Jesus Christ, but I will not boast in anything else. There is a kind of obsequiousness that says, oh, we should never boast. And of course, we should never boast about ourselves. But we need to boast about Jesus Christ. We need to glory in Jesus Christ. We need to honor Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Because of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So this is what faith means. It means receiving the truth, responding to it, and resting in Christ. It means coming out of ourselves into Christ. It means the gift of God which shuts every mouth and then opens them in praise to him. And that is the way to live every day. Is that what we are doing? Beware, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you. I know you. You know me. I know myself. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Do this together. Encourage one another. And how do you encourage one another? Well, if we've become partakers of Christ, we must hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Let's go on together. Let's hold each other's hands. Let's garrison each other. Let's build each other up. Let's encourage each other. Let's go on. The trouble with the children of Israel in the wilderness is that they didn't do that. They grumbled, they murmured, they complained, and as a result, things went pear-shaped. We need to go on believing. We need to go on trusting. We need to go on living by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. And God will keep us from falling. He who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So even whilst we are exhorted to do this, we thank God that he will give us the strength to do it. Because we are not left to ourselves. We have a mighty Savior. We are in him. Jesus, and all in him is mine. So it's inconceivable that I can fall and depart ultimately from the living God. So every day I wake up and I say to myself, I'm a Christian. I want to live today for my Savior. I want to praise him. I want to honor him. That's what I'm meant to do. I don't always do it, of course, because I'm human, and we're all human, and we all struggle, and we're all fallible. But that's what I want to do. That's what I should do. Every day, my gracious Master and my God, I want to live for your praise. And so, God enabling us, we shall.